Please join me in the call to worship. Jesus, light of our hearts. At whatever point we may be,
you are always waiting for us.
And you tell us,
come to me, you who are overburdened, and you will find relief.
Well, as you can see, parts of our worship today are from different places in the world. Our call to worship from France, our first hymn from Africa, a Shona hymn, and our prayer of confession from Kenya. And then our assurance of pardon from the Corrymeela community in Ireland, Northern Ireland. So let us draw near to God as we join together in our prayer of confession. Lord, you see my sins more clearly than I can myself. You know when I am untruthful and when I think evil of others. You see my anger and unfairness to my friends. You know how hard it is for me to forgive. Lord, you know when I am indifferent to your word, the Bible, how often I forget to pray, the times I come unwillingly to worship, and yet I turn to you when I am in trouble. Lord, I have sinned without considering how much you love me. Forgive me and make me clean, so that I can obey your call to take up your cross and follow you. Amen. We know in Christ we are forgiven, and we are called together to walk in love and work for peace and never to lose heart. We commit ourselves to each other in joy and sorrow, to support and stand with all who share faith in reconciliation, to commit our thoughts and deeds to the way of peace, to commit ourselves to Jesus, our guide and our friend. Amen. Please be seated.
We always look forward to having the children in church. I'd like to invite them up for a moment. Come on. Welcome, everyone. Nice to see all of you this morning. Thank you for coming up. Have you ever had a really big idea? I mean, a really big idea. I was thinking about that the other day. Nolan and I were talking about seeing the tornadoes and stuff on television. And my imagination went kind of wild. What if you were watching TV with your parents and it really got you upset, like it got him upset, and you said, let's help all those people. And your parents said, well, that's a really nice idea, but I don't think we can help all those people. And as you had a conversation about this really big idea with your mom and dad, you started to think, well, we could do something to help someone. And then we can hope that other children like you saw the news and said the same thing to their parents. Let's help all those people. And so gifts started going from every household to help with the hurricane relief in the places that needed it most. Big ideas are important. And the way to have them happen is someone doing just one little thing, and then someone, and then another, and then another. Let's think about another big idea. What country do we live in? What country do we live in? What is this called? Yep. Pennsylvania is the state. What's the bigger? Yes. Erie's the city. Okay. I had the same question at the early in Sunday school. We're working on this. We're going to look at the globe on our way home today. United, there we go. We got a teacher over there. United States of America. Have you heard that? We live in the United States of America. And people who live in the United States of America are called, it starts with an A. Americans. Good answer. All right, we're getting there. This is a big country, and we're a part of it. Did you know that we're part of a bigger country? Did you know that? It's called the Kingdom of God. Jesus started long ago and said, we're part of it if we love God and love Him and love our neighbor. It's a really big idea. And I think it is one of the most important ideas in the whole world. Because we see ourselves as more than Americans, we see ourselves as sisters and brothers to everyone in the world. Part of me wants to tell everyone about it, but I can't, just as we can't help everyone who's been hurt by tornadoes and hurricanes. But today, we can do one thing. We can do one thing with this idea. We can eat the bread, piece of bread, and drink the cup, and say that we believe that the whole world is God's country, and that we believe in loving not only ourselves, but everyone else. You can do a little bit for a very big idea. Let's say a prayer. Through the celebration of World Communion this day, O God, may Jesus be honored and all his people blessed. In his name we pray. Would you all say amen? Amen. Thanks for coming up. Thanks for your good answers.
The prayer for illumination. O Holy Word, who was with God from the beginning, let these words on the page speak with your voice. Make light and life spring forth from these words, so we may become, in Christ, a new creation. Amen. Hebrew Scripture Reading. Here is the Hebrew Scripture for today from Exodus 17, found on page 64 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible. In verses 1 through 7, we hear about a moment of crisis in the wilderness journey of God's people. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord.
In this passage, we join the story that's already in progress. For these are the children of Israel, the Hebrews, who had been, until just recently, slaves in Egypt. They'd been miserable and mistreated there for generations. And now, by miraculous signs and wonders, they are free from Egypt, and they are on their way. But on their way, where? They are people who journey upon a promise. They've been set free, and in their freedom, they are on their way. But a promise is still a promise. It's not a fulfillment. Now, New Testament scholars often write about a thing they call realized eschatology. You don't have to remember that. But it's the promised end times of the kingdom, predicted and hoped for, experienced in the here and now. As they say, it's the already and the not yet. So it is like this in the Old Testament story. The promised land is a far-off vision. They've been made to put their trust in Moses, but now, in this place called Rephidim, where there is no water, they look to Moses, and Moses does not have an answer for them. So naturally, they're ready to revolt. What do you mean, no water? What kind of planning was this? Well, when they run into such an unknown and potentially threatening place, it becomes almost impossible for them then to hear the promise and certainly to believe the promise. And that hazy vision of the hoped-for future, it starts to evaporate. This is the wilderness. The wilderness is a persistent metaphor in the Bible. The wilderness is a place of testing and wrestling. The children of Israel are formed in the wilderness. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Important things happen in a wilderness place. But that does not mean that the wilderness is only a physical and geographic place. Wilderness is mostly a place of the heart, a place of the soul. Wilderness is a place where it's often difficult to sort out perception and reality. The narrator of this Old Testament story tells us that this wilderness place took on a double name, Massah and Meribah, a place of quarreling and of testing. They were tested, and they put God to the test. They thought it was a God-forsaken place. Is the Lord with us or not? This week, as I was studying over this Old Testament lesson, I was struck by how the Ken Burns and Lynn Novick documentary on Vietnam had parallels with this lesson. In the documentary, I can't remember which of the Americans who was interviewed in the documentary said this, but one said that the Vietnam War became a conflict out of which a different America emerged from the one that went in. That's a powerful idea, that a place of quarreling and of testing is also a place and a time of transformation. It seems like on one hand this story is about a miracle, but really it's about who the people are in light of their trust in God and their trust that God is leading them for their good and toward a promised future. If there's a parallel in Vietnam, much of what occurred from all the different players in that struggle, militarily, politically, socially, individually, reveals something to America about who we are, and even better, who we might become. You know, it's an interesting part of the story that the people don't exactly say that they would rather be back in slavery in Egypt, but they hint at it. The story has them suggest, well, at least in Egypt, in slavery back in Egypt, at least we had plenty of water. Just kind of a sad statement. And you're on your way toward a freedom, the parameters of which you can only begin to imagine, and you're going through a struggle to get there, but at least you're not still stuck in the stuckness of before. It's a hard and scary place you're in right now, but it's never time to give up. You know, it's a terrific temptation to look back and then stall in place where you are. Made me think about that story in Genesis of Lot's wife. You remember in the destruction of their town, they were instructed, don't look back, don't look back. And yet the story tells of how she looked back at her lost city and she became lost herself. I've discovered that as one of the last years of baby boomer births, I become exhausted sometimes with people from my generation who look back at the teen and childhood years and proclaim that, well, those years were better than now. It becomes an exercise in narrowness, I think, when we remember that at the same time there was school segregation still in many places. Women were culturally bound in certain roles and denied entry into many professions. Our perception of innocence and simplicity is one thing, but around us, people were struggling in their particular wilderness toward a promise born out of God's redeeming love. When we feel ourselves to be in such a wilderness, as individuals, as a people, Scripture tells us, beware. Beware of looking back. This is something to me that makes Erie an amazing place to be. I know you're thinking, Erie? An amazing place? But it is. Our innocent forays last year into multicultural dining reveals that the world is becoming a smaller and smaller place. As we come into contact with peoples and cultures that seemed completely exotic and foreign to we who were born before 1975. I was thinking of the film strips and films we saw as elementary school children who showed these far-off places that could have well been on Mars. And yet here we are. And in this new wilderness place, there is quarreling and testing going on. What shall we do? Shall we build a wall or open the gates? Shall we become great again like we were back then, or become great by moving forward according to a promise? On World Communion Sunday, with this great communion cloth from Christian folk in Africa who only a few decades ago, we would not have been able to know them as we can know them now. The journey God has given us moves us toward a future that God is planning and creating. And there will be places of quarreling and testing on the way. But that is as it must be. This ancient story reveals something about the journey we take in the company of God. Because if God were the kind of God we sometimes think or believe God is, then there would never be a Rephidim. There would be no wilderness. God would not have to put up with our Massah and Meribah. Evidently, God goes with us into the quarrel, and God puts up with our testing. God does not strike us down when we become whiny, when we ask God to prove it to us, that God really is God the way we think God ought to be, because there is something concealed in that Massah and Meribah. There's something in that wilderness out of which we will come to know God in a way that we could not without it. We could not know ourselves unless we had walked into that dreadful place. It's telling in the story that God does not whip up water out of nothing to slake the people's thirst. The resources for their thirst and struggle are right there within the wilderness. They are required to remain within it and to not give up on those who are with them so they can see, experience what is provided, to receive what is given. This is such a great metaphor in the Old Testament, this Massah and Meribah. If you read through, you'll see that in Numbers 20, in Ezekiel 47, in Psalms 85, 91, and 106, Massah and Meribah return as the prime example of that place of struggle when a defining moment arrives. Will we go back, the story asks? Will we stall in the moment? Or will we continue to move along the journey, even in discomfort, even without complete knowledge? My friend Linda from Hickory, North Carolina, she posts things on Facebook all the time related to her experience of recovery. But Linda is not a recovering alcoholic or a recovering substance abuser. She's not a recovering overeater or a sex addict. She's recovering from unhealthy family dynamics. She attends a group called Families Anonymous because she and her husband, they found themselves deep, deep, deep into a blended family in a wilderness of conflict and struggle and misplaced loyalties. The temptation to do, always do what Linda thought would be pleasing or to make things right always seemed to leave her feeling wrong or resentful and did not seem to satisfy at all the people she loved the most. It was a mess of codependency and misunderstanding. Through an ongoing experience of recovery, Linda finds herself to be whole and able to respond with health and clarity in the midst of wilderness experiences. Linda says she would not have found this peace. She could not have found it had it not been for the turmoil she endured that convinced her that God was with her and that God must have a better way. Oh, wouldn't we like to have a life without struggle? Wouldn't we like to move through our days without any resistance, like a swan going across a cool, shady pond? Ah. Well, you can forget it. The wisdom of this story is in the wilderness where we sift out what is and what is not, who we are and who we are not, who God is and who God is not, and the amazing provisions that we are given and the new things God has for us to see and do and be on the journey as God's people. And we don't go looking for the wilderness, but it is an essential part of being human. And there's something concealed there that we cannot obtain any other way. Is God with us or not? Yes. Yes. God is with us. And it is in that assurance and that quest that we grow and become as God intends us to be. Amen.
Thank you.
Please turn with me to the prayers of our community and neighborhood and the world around. And continue to pray for all those who are listed here, including those who serve around the world in the military, in Devon and Philadelphia. Our confirmation class begins today. We ask that you lift them up in prayer in the weeks and days ahead, including their mentors and parents and pastors. The Franklin Presbyterian Church is in our prayers. Barry Jenkins is their pastor, and the spouses of the Lake Erie pastors. We're grateful for all of them. Let us prepare ourselves for prayer. Holy Spirit, we begin a new confirmation class today in our congregation. By your invitation, 9 young people have come forward to explore what they believe. Each year, their questions remind us of the sacred journeys we are all on. Each year, their questions call into question what we believe. Each year, their questions challenge us to growth in our own understanding and insight. Your agenda becomes clearer as the weeks unfold. You call us to feed your sheep, not only here but around the world. Broaden our faith as our young men and women explore theirs. Care for those we know who are sick or grieving. Mend their wounds. Care for those who are rebuilding their homes. Care for those who seek direction for their church. Care for the spouses of the Presbyterian clergy, for their ministries are indeed a blessing and a challenge. May our prayers ever expand to those beyond our community, to countries and people we have heard of but never seen. Lift us above nationalism to internationalism, and even more than what can be politicized, to a sense of God's world, not ours. Bless your children, near and far, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All we ever see each week during the offering is this community's sharing of wealth and its talents. But in every Christian church throughout the world, others are giving of what they have. In Africa, in Asia, in Europe, in South Sea Islands, in South America and Australia, we're connected to Christians we cannot see. And they and we make an offering to God, who is our connection, our unity, our common thread. Today, we also break bread together with them to remind us that we are each a part of the body of Christ. May God bless our offering and all our brothers and sisters in Christ in the ministry of love to which he calls us.
Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always."
Thank you.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all.
Holy God, parent of us all, you've taught us to appreciate what we have and to share with one another. Keep us mindful that all people everywhere are your children and sisters and brothers to us. May we seek to care for our family throughout the world each day with acts of love and generosity in what we give and in what we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Let all God's people say, Amen. Please be seated.
On this World Communion Sunday, we remember the arms of Christ open wide and welcome, and so we say the same for this table. This is the Lord's table. Those who come trusting in Christ are welcome here. It doesn't matter your tradition in Christ. This is the Lord's table, and as you trust in Him, this table is for you. Today we're using a prayer for our communion prayer from the community of Iona, an international ecumenical community that stresses unity and oneness in Christ. But let us begin with the communion hymn number 523. We'll sing the first three verses. You may remain seated. It may have looked like musical chairs up here, but we had one too many, thanks be to God, for our service today. So let us turn in prayer.
Gratitude, praise, hearts lifted high, voices full and joyful. Holy God, you deserve all of these and more. For when we were nothing, you made us something. When we had no name and no faith and no future, you called us your children. When we lost our way or turned away, you did not abandon us. When we came back to you, your arms opened wide in welcome. And look, you prepare a table for us, offering not just bread and wine, but offering your whole self so that we may be filled, forgiven, healed, blessed, and made new again. You are worth all our pain and all our praise.
Holy God, as we come to share the richness of your table, we cannot forget that you sent your Son into the realities of the earth. Because Jesus took the loaves and fishes to feed those who were hungry and who were like sheep without a shepherd, when we take bread, we must remember those who are hungry in body and in spirit. Your world is one world, and we are stewards of what you give. Guide your people to serve those who are poor from the abundance you give us. Because Jesus promised blessing for those who hungered and thirsted for what is right, When we take the wine, we must remember those who are homeless and uprooted, who are weary in their pursuit for justice and safety. Guide your people to serve those who are suffering. From the wealth of all the knowledge, ability, and compassion you give us. Because Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, who promised blessing to those who make peace, when we hear his words, we must remember the reality of war and the many who are affected by it in many ways. Guide your people to turn weapons into welcome signs and transform the desire for power into a quest for peace. Because Jesus prayed with his disciples that those who trust in his name would all be one. When we come together, we must remember that the church is divided in so many ways. We are one in spirit, but not in fact. Many forces dismember us. Guide your people to seek your Holy Spirit, who can heal your church in every broken place.
Jesus, our Savior, for us you were born. For us you healed, preached, taught, and showed the way to heaven. For us you were crucified, and for us, after death, you rose again. Holy One, present with us now for all that you have done and all that you have promised. What can we offer? Our hands are empty and our hearts are sometimes filled with wrong things. We are not fit to gather the crumbs from under your table. But with you is mercy and the power to change us. So as we do in this place and what you did with your disciples, send your Holy Spirit upon us and on these your gifts of bread and wine, that they may become for us your body healing, forgiving, and making us whole, and that we may become for you your body, loving, caring, and making you known in the world until your kingdom comes. Uniting our voices, we pray the prayer you teach us. Our Father,
who art in heaven.
On the night of his arrest, our Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Throughout the ages in many cultures, there have been many kinds of bread. If you're unable to eat wheat, this is for you, the body of Christ.
And then, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this, remembering me." For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's saving death and resurrection until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God.
Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." So he is. Let us feed on our hearts with thanksgiving.
Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of him."
Let us pray. Holy God, we pour out our thanks for this holy mystery in which you give yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Holy Spirit. Give of yourself, ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Return no one evil for evil, but hold fast, friends, to what is good. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Help the struggling. Love those who are weak. Honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.